Welcome to this special edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study. It's an open forum, and it's your time to call with your questions about the Bible, biblical teachings, and practical Christian living. Whatever's on your mind, call 631-955-5400 to be on the program, or text your question to Pastor Bill at 516-367-0391. Now, here's your host for today's open forum, Pastor Bill Shishko.
And this is Pastor Bill Shishko here with you for this special open forum edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study. This is your opportunity to make the program with your questions about things from the Bible, doctrinal questions that you might have, and practical questions that you might have. You can call to be live on the program, and I believe we already have a caller, but you can still call in and wait, 631-955-5400, to make your voice part of the program. Or you can text your questions, and we already have a number that have come in, 516-367-0391. You can use that number any time in the week, 516-367-0391, for your questions about the Bible, about biblical teaching, or practical questions about the Christian life. And you should know, before we get to your questions, that this program is presented to you as an outreach of the churches of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Southern Connecticut and here in the metropolitan New York area. Those Orthodox Presbyterian churches can be found in East Haddam, Connecticut, and also in Hamden, Connecticut, in Mount Vernon, New York, in Queens and Fresh Meadows, and then here on Long Island in Franklin Square, and also in Syosset, and as well in Bohemia, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, presenting this to you as part of its outreach. And I believe, Mr. Engineer, we have a question from a caller. Yes, sir. What is your name?
My name is Daniel Holt.
Daniel. Well, it's good to have you calling. Where are you calling from?
I'm calling from Hamden, Connecticut.
Oh, okay. Well, that's the area where one of our congregations is. It's Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church. How old are you, Daniel?
I'm 12 years old, sir.
12? Okay, great. I'm interested in what your question is, Daniel.
My question, sir, is, I'm not quite understanding Hebrews 13, verses 10 to 17.
Okay. I gather you read your Bible regularly.
Yes, sir, I do.
Oh, good. That's a great example, Daniel. What more of us did. All right, let me read Hebrews 13, 10 to 17. Well, 10 to 17. And Daniel, I commend you. This is, having preached through the book of Hebrews, it is not the easiest book to preach through. So I'm glad you read it, and I can well understand your question. Let's hear it, and then we'll talk about it a bit. The writer of Hebrews, and we don't know exactly who that writer is, but we know that he wrote under the inspiration of God. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the camp in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him, that is to Christ, outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Don't neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. That's the text, Daniel, that you're wrestling with? Okay, all right. We'll try to make this as basic as we can, okay, because it is a technical text. I think, Daniel, first thing you need to keep in mind, we'll give you a little lesson about reading the Bible in this. How's that? There's a context to everything. You know what I mean by that, right? A context?
Yes.
Yeah, sure. Yes. There's a setting. There's a frame for it. And the frame for chapter 13, there weren't chapter divisions when the book of Hebrews was given originally under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But the context is, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And the, what you read in chapter 13, Daniel, is a series of the things that we do in our daily lives, is what we might call our daily worship, that we might serve God acceptably with reverence and with awe. So that's your context. Keep in mind, Daniel, when you're reading the book of Hebrews, it's very important. The book of Hebrews was written to convert, primarily actually, to converted Jews who probably were living in or outside of the city of Rome about 65 years after the birth of Christ, and persecution's coming. And Judaism was the religion of the Israelites. That was an accepted religion in Rome. Christianity was not yet. And more importantly, persecution was coming if you were a Christian. So the temptation was for these Jews who professed Christ to go back to the Old Testament forms, because it was safer, so to speak, to live as a Jew. So that's the context. And along with it, and we'll get to the text, people don't realize this, Christians were regarded as really unusual in their worship at that time and later. Unlike the Jews, and actually unlike pagans, they didn't have a physical altar. They didn't have animal sacrifices. They didn't have fancy rituals with the robes and the garments and so on. They saw all of those things as shadows, and they saw their worship as really a worship that grew out of their faith in Christ. So let's get to the text that you're asking, okay? So the writer of Hebrews says, we don't have an altar, which would be like the Old Testament altar, where they offered up sacrifices, from which those who serve the tent, or tent, Daniel, you're familiar with the tabernacle in the Old Testament?
Yes, sir, I am.
Okay, that's the tent that he's referring to, have no right to eat. And what he's referring to, Daniel, is something mentioned in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16 and verse 27. On the Day of Atonement, that very special day, one day in the year, the blood of bulls and goats was offered up. The high priest took the blood into the most holy place, and then after that went out and took the sacrifice that had been offered on the altar, took it outside the camp. Remember, the Israelites at that time were in the wilderness. Where they dwelt was bound. They went outside of the boundaries of Israel, really, for practical purposes, and they burned the offering. So that's what he's referring to when the author says, we don't have an altar like that, from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Other sacrifices, Daniel, the priest could eat them, but on the Day of Atonement, they were not permitted to eat of that sacrifice, the bodies of those animals whose blood was brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin was taken out. It was burned outside the camp. So that's the Old Testament lesson, okay? So if you went back in a time machine, that's what he's referring to. Now let's go to Jesus' day. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate. And here, Daniel, the writer is mixing two things. He's blending the cross, basically, the altar, which really is our New Testament altar, where Jesus was sacrificed. Jesus suffered outside the gate. Interestingly, Daniel, in your studies, you're a good student, right? You like to read?
Yes, I do.
Good. Read, Daniel, at some point about where Jesus was crucified. There were three sets of walls that protected Israel, or Jerusalem, rather. And Jesus was actually crucified, depending on where we established that date. He was crucified either outside of that second wall or gate or the third gate. And so he says Jesus suffered outside the gate, outside of the city where the Israelites dwelt, in order to sanctify or make holy the people through his own blood. So, Daniel, what he says is that Day of Atonement, it's fulfilled in Jesus with what we call Good Friday, his sacrifice on the cross to make us holy. Now, here's the application. When, Daniel, you're reading your Bible and you come to the word therefore, always ask what it's there for, okay? Therefore, let us go to him. So Daniel and Pastor Bill and others, we go to Christ outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. And what that means, Daniel, is this, and this is where it gets a little bit more difficult, okay? Jesus was crucified from among the people who were in Jerusalem, from among the covenant people. And even in the Old Testament, when the priests offered up their sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, there was often rejection of their message. What this text says is, don't be part of that. Don't be part of any community or group or anything that rejects Jesus, even when you have to go, as it were, outside of, say, the established system to follow Jesus. You do that. And here's the reason. Remember that the Christians at that time were tempted to go either, well, probably not tempted to go back to the paganism of Rome, but they may be tempted to go back to the Old Testament ceremonies, and the writer says, don't do that, okay? You continue to follow Jesus, for we, and it's a beautiful lesson. Why? Because we don't have a lasting city, but we seek the city that's to come, whether it's Jerusalem or whether it's Rome or whether it's Washington, D.C. That, Daniel, is not, that's not where your main citizenship is. Through him, through Christ, let us continually offer up. And he gives two types of sacrifices, Daniel. This is interesting. One toward God, a sacrifice of praise. We don't obviously offer up blood sacrifices anymore, right?
No.
We you know from Romans 12, you are the sacrifice. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So he says, okay, you as your living sacrifice, continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. I'm assuming you worship on the Lord's Day, right?
Oh, yes, I do.
And I'm sure you worship during the week, too, probably with your family, right?
Yes, sir, I do.
Okay, that's what it says. Our lives, our whole lives toward God are lives of worship. And then he says, here's the kind of horizontal dimension when he says, don't neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. He's talking here about being gracious and generous to others as Jesus sends his rain on the just and on the unjust, so we do good to others. And it's interesting, Daniel, that you mentioned verse 17. That could be understood as kind of a different stream of thought in our offering up lives to God that are worshipful and reverently and orderly. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. That, Daniel, is part of your life, too, as a living sacrifice. You're a part of a church, I would assume.
You mean a member church?
Right, in one way or another. You're either a member by profession of faith or by baptism, I would assume.
Yes, sir, okay. I'm by baptism.
Okay. Well, you still remember the church by baptism. Okay, God has given you officers in that church, Daniel. And one of the ways you show that you're a living sacrifice, okay, is that you're in submission to those, to the pastor and the elders who are put over you. And that, Daniel, is more of a blessing. What you're younger, the older you get, the more you'll appreciate what a blessing that is, because you have people who watch out for your soul, because your soul, Daniel, you're either going to live or die forever. And they watch over your souls so that by God's grace you might live forever. So is that something of a help to you as you read Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 10 to 17?
Yes, sir, it is.
Okay, very good. Hey, I'm so glad that you called, Daniel. Keep listening and call again, okay?
All right, yes, sir. God, thank you for your time.
God's blessing on 12-year-old Daniel from Hamden, Connecticut. Let's see. My engineer is giving me a message. play the website promo after the call. So, Mr. Engineer, do what you do so well.
It's not enough to listen to pastors on the radio or to watch them on television. Everyone needs a biblically faithful pastor, and everyone needs a biblically faithful church. A Visit to the Pastor's Study is a ministry of the Orthodox Presbyterian Churches in the metropolitan New York area. We're no substitute for a faithful pastor in a local church, but we are a supplement. Visit our website, www.visitthepastorsstudy.org, and you'll find the ministry of this program extended right to your electronic device. advice. Here you'll find archives of past programs, a weekly message from Pastor Bill's Pastor's Post, helps for pastors, helps for congregation members, material for officer training, and much more. That's www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. And we also invite you to contact the host of this program, Pastor Bill Shishko. You can email him at visitpastorbill@gmail.com. He'd love to hear from you so that he can bring his pastoral ministry to you personally. That's visitpastorbill@gmail.com. Remember, everyone needs a pastor. And now back to today's edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Yeah, this is a special open forum edition. We had a great time with 12-year-old Daniel from Hamden, Connecticut. And would that everyone, each person read his or her Bible as avidly as Daniel did. I hope that that development from Hebrews 13:10 was helpful. It was good to get a little break from the visit, from the voice of the pastor's study. If you'd like to call with your own question, 631-955-5400. That'll get you right on the air. And if you'd like to text your question, you can do this any time during the week, incidentally, 516-367-0391 for your texted questions. And here we go with some of those. Now, one person emailed from right here, actually right nearby in Bohemia. Hi, Pastor Bill. If I am a Roman Catholic on Long Island, why should your Reformation teaching be important to me? Well, first of all, frankly, it doesn't make any difference whether you're a Roman Catholic or not. Let's start dealing with what we are by nature. By nature, we are not Roman Catholics or Protestants or Jewish. By nature, we are sinners. We are, the Apostle Paul says, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you want more of a formal way to look at it, we are all descended from our first parents, Adam and Eve, and as the old little primer for children went, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. So always start that way. And so the question is, as a sinner, what do I need to do to be saved? And as far as what that Reformation teaching is, there's a lot of ways we could develop it. I basically summarize it as three. The Protestant Reformation emphasized first that our final authority is Holy Scripture. All Scripture, Paul says, is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, which really is a technical definition or term first for the minister of the Word, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. But, of course, the minister is to be an example, and even as the Word of God is the final authority for his life, it ought to be for you. So, first, the final authority of Holy Scripture, why is that important? Well, that's your GPS. That's your North Star. You've got to know where you came from, you've got to know why you're here, and you've got to know where you're going. You've got to know the big story. And the way to get that is not to begin with human beings whose knowledge is, well, to say the least, pretty limited and finite and also warped by our own sin, but from God himself. That's the beauty of God's word. Thus says the Lord. Jesus himself constantly went back to the scriptures. Thus the Lord spoke through Isaiah the prophet and so on. And the New Testament is the building on those things through words that the New Testament itself calls scripture. So Reformation teaching, you've got to know your GPS, final authority of Holy Scripture. Second Reformation teaching that's often regarded as kind of the hub of it all is justification by faith alone. Given the fact that by nature we are sinners, given the fact that by nature we are guilty, given the fact that unless a change comes, we're going to be damned forever for our sin, how are you made right with God? And the scriptures begin with the legal aspect of that. We tend not to think like that, but we are legally guilty before God. And there's two things that are necessary for us to be declared not guilty. One is our sins need to be atoned for. There has to be a payment for those sins, what the Bible calls an atonement. And the second thing is we have to have a perfect righteousness. When Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, he means that. And you say, well, I'm not perfect in myself. That's the point. That's why you need a Savior. That's why you need Jesus. Our Lord Jesus was perfectly obedient to every, as we put it, the jot and tittle of the law, even to the point of death. And that is a perfect righteousness that he secured. And also, of course, by his own atonement, he paid the full punishment for all of the sins of his people. How do you get to that? Not by faith plus works, because our works are tainted by sin. And therefore, our works in the nature of the case can't merit anything before God. It's by faith alone. Faith is a hand. Faith is an empty hand by which you lay hold of a gift offered to you in the gospel, and that gift is Jesus Christ. Why is that Reformation teaching so important? Otherwise, you're in a treadmill. Otherwise, you're always trying in one way or another to make yourself right with God by various religious things that you do. And your own conscience will convict you that you still sin. You can't make up for them from your works. And even if you tried to do it, you would never do enough. Even those works are modeled with sin and so on. So the doctrine of justification by faith alone. I commit myself to Christ in faith. I'm married to Christ. I have Christ. There's your assurance that you are saved by grace. And the last Reformation teaching, the priesthood of the believer, we could do whole programs on this. There is not in the New Testament a separate group of people called priests. Even as a minister, I'm a minister. I am not more a priest than you are in this sense. A priest is someone whose life is offered up to God. The Bible says, apropos of Daniel's question, we are living sacrifices unto God. We are totally devoted unto him. We're regarded as holy as priests are. And all of that service is in a particular way holy unto God. What does that mean for those of you, and that's most of you, who are not ministers? It means that all the work that you do in Christ is holy and it is important. I love sanitation directors. Their work is as holy as my work is as a minister of the gospel when it's done to the glory of God. And this is why Reformation teaching actually unleashed that whole sense of calling that's so important. So to the question that was asked by the one in Bohemia, again, whether or not you're a Roman Catholic, these teachings of the final authority of Holy Scripture, justification by faith alone in Christ alone, and the priesthood of the believer are of primary importance. Another question that came, this was actually one that came in this morning from a listener up in Connecticut, and I'll see if I can bring that question up on my text-free app. But the question is basically this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul lays out the gospel, and he says, by that gospel you are saved if you hold fast that which you were given. Well, the writer of the question says, well, if we're once saved, always saved. I don't like that expression, but I know what people are getting at. But if we're saved and we're kept, well, then doesn't that imply that we could lose our salvation if we hold fast our faith even to the end? Well, for all of our listeners, and for this question, his name is Jim. Jim, really important, when you read the Bible, always read it with two circles in mind. One circle is the absolute sovereignty of God. Of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. That goes right down to the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. So God is absolutely sovereign. There's a lot of questions that come up with that. There's frankly more questions if you don't believe the sovereignty of God. But the fact of the matter is God is absolutely sovereign in the Scriptures. When he saves us, it's because he has chosen us from the foundation of the world. Christ has died for us and paid the punishment for our sins There's no double indemnity in the gospel. And when the Holy Spirit changes our hearts, he keeps us. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. Now, what about the if you hold fast your faith to the end? That's the second circle. And the second circle with which you read the Bible is called man's responsibility. In God's math, God is 100% sovereign. Man is 100% responsible. That may not make sense to us, but that doesn't make any difference because we're in God's world and not our own. And when the Bible speaks to us, it speaks in very human terms. I have professed faith in Christ. I'm kept by the Lord God. But I don't live out of God's decree to save and keep me forever. I live out of my responsibility, and my responsibility is to follow the Lord in all things, to believe in him, to trust in him, and I live out of that responsibility every day. I don't wake up in the morning and say, well, Lord, you've saved me, and you're going to keep me, therefore I'm not going to do anything. I say, praise you, Lord God, for your grace and for all that you are. I comfort myself, and now, Lord, you've told me that I'm to, as Jude says, keep myself in the love of God. I do that each day by meditating on the Word of God, by prayer, and so forth. So I hope, Jim, that that's somewhat helpful to you. Read always with two circles. And then real quickly, I think we've got a minute and a half. We get this last question. It's a good one. The person raises the question. He's an executor of an estate. The person does not want any extraordinary measures taken at the end of the person's life. But he has a different conviction. What should he do? Well, as an executor of an estate, you're bound to carry out the responsibilities or what the one who formed the estate said you're to do. However, you should never disobey God in order to obey man. What you should do is honor the wishes of the executor, and the way you do that is by speaking with the person who wants you to be the executor beforehand, making sure your convictions line up, and don't commit yourself to that task of being an executor unless you can carry out those things. Conscientiously. Wow, we've come to the end of another special edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study. Hopefully you'll tune in at the very end of this month, next week's special Christmas program, but another open forum in a couple of weeks. See you on the radio then.
You've been listening to a special open forum edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study, a ministry of Reformation Metro New York Incorporated and the Orthodox Presbyterian Churches of Metropolitan New York and Connecticut. For more information on the program, check out our website at www.visitthepastorstudy.org. That's www.visitthepastorstudy.org. Listen in next Saturday at 1 p.m. for another open forum edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study. Remember, everyone needs a pastor.